Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips and only your word would be spoken. Open our ears and only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to open up our Bibles, turn with me to Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. This is page 1064 in the Pew Bibles. Page 1064. So just to set the context from this, you can see because of Mark chapter 1, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been baptized, and then he was sent into the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And now he's about to go out and begin his ministry, and he's now up in the area of Galilee, which is kind of the northern part of Israel, near the Sea of Galilee. And so we pick up our story there. Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he, Jesus, saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Well, we have about 5 sermons this morning, so I hope none of you are in a hurry. We could have had 6, but I thought 6 is a little too much. Bad number, yeah. So we'll stop at 5. We are focusing during this season of Lent on our time of repentance, prayer, fasting. As I've mentioned, our focus that I offer to you is to answer 2 questions during this time. Do I need more of God? And do I need God to have more of me? Do I need more of God? Do I need God to have more of me? Now, our response to these questions should not lead us to make a determination such as this: from now on, I'm going to have more of God in my life. It should also not lead us to pledge: from now on, I'm going to let God have more of me. You see, our goal is not for God to have more of me and for me to have more of God. That is a byproduct of something else. Our goal is obedience to the voice of God, particularly in the small things. Many messages today, but I hope this is one that we will take away. Obedience in the small things, the little things. As we seek to obey God and be faithful to his calling, guess what happens? We have more of God, and God has more of us. So again, if we make that our aim and say, okay, I'm determined now, I'm going to have more of God in my life, we miss the point. The point is determination for obedience, and as a byproduct comes, having more of God in our lives. So that's the first sermon. Y'all get that? Okay? Nothing else this morning. I hope you just walk away with that one thought. But I'm not going to stop there. In our reading from Mark chapter 1, we saw that Jesus called his first 4 disciples. Simon, who's also known as Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Now first, we need to note that as Jesus was walking along the Sea of Galilee, he would have seen many, many people along the shoreline. I mean, the sea was the lifeblood of that community of Galilee. So there would have been hundreds, perhaps thousands of people. But Jesus didn't call any of them. He called Peter and Andrew. And then we saw where James and John were with their father and the hired servants. But he didn't call any of them. He just called John. and James. So we need, in first sense, to recognize the uniqueness of our calling, that we who have been called are unique in that there are so many other people who have not been called. But Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. We've been not only called, but we have been chosen by God. And what a very special thing that is. A second point I think we need to recognize about this is that he called these new disciples to a very specific mission. He didn't just say, come, let's go hang out. He said, come follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. So not only do we consider the uniqueness of our calling, but we also need to consider the specificity of our mission to be fishers of men, to help, through the work of the Holy Spirit, bring people into the kingdom of God. So the calling is very unique. The mission is very specific. We are called for a specific purpose, to help bring people into the kingdom of God. So that's a second point, but I'm not going to stop there. I want to roll here. So what do we hear in Paul's letter to the Romans? First, we heard that he said that we know that those who love God and all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. You see the same wording there, called according to his purpose. Doesn't just say that all things work together for good. All things work together for good for those who are called by God according to his purpose. So as we are recognizing our call, as we are seeking to fulfill that purpose, all things will turn out for good. Catch that. Now, second thing, he went on to say, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified to be just right before, as though I never sinned, justified, saved. And those whom he justified, he also glorified, which means receiving us into heaven, in the glory of heaven. So that calling is very specific, but also those whom he called, he saves, he justifies, and those whom he justifies, he also glorifies. Now we're told in Ephesians chapter 1 that this calling that's been placed upon us, this predestination happened before the foundation of the very world. Before we even created, God set us apart to be called, to be justified, and to be glorified. So what is it with this purpose of being called to be fishers of men, people, if in fact God's determination has already been set before the foundation of the earth? If the predestination has already happened, then it wouldn't seem to matter whether God calls us out or not. But he does. He does. And so we need to wrestle with this back and forth between the purpose and the revelation of God that's given to us about predestination, but also about free will and a mission that we have to go out into the world to be fishers of people. And so how do we reconcile that? And it's a great thing theologians have wrestled with for years. We're going to do it in 10 minutes. We're going to go back to Augustine of Hippo, probably the greatest early theologian in the whole church, around the year 400 AD. Augustine of Hippo believed in predestination. Martin Luther, the great reformer, Protestant Reformation, believed in predestination, that before the foundation of the world we were predestined, called by God to be saved. The Anglican Church teaches predestination. We have what's called the 39 Articles, which outline the basic doctrine of Anglican faith. And in Article number 17 specifically addresses predestination. We believe that we were predestined by God according to the Holy Scriptures. So I believe in predestination. I think I'm in pretty good company for that. But there's this other thing known as double predestination. Double predestination is not only that there are those who were called to be saved, but also there are others then who are called to be condemned. Predestined before the foundation of the world for condemnation. That's a hard teaching. That's a hard teaching. Augustine did not teach double predestination. Martin Luther did not. John Calvin did. John Calvin and Martin Luther were often at loggerheads, and this was one of those issues, predestination versus free will. But double predestination is not included in the Articles of Religion for the Anglican Church. And so it seems that we just can't seem to bring ourselves to the idea that, okay, yes, we believe there are those who are called, but to believe specifically that people are predestined for hell, that's a hard one. There are some passages, particularly in the ninth chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, but there's so much else in Scripture that seems to raise this question. Again, why would we be called to have this ministry to go out and to be fishers of men if, in fact, there was not a reason and a purpose to do that? So I have a theory. I have a theory, and I'm going to share it with you now, because I know you're just sitting there dying and saying, oh, I wonder what Don thinks about this. I believe that if there is predestination, I believe what's called also a remnant. I believe 10%, which is God's tithe in a sense, what belongs to God, the 10% of people, I believe generally, are predestined for salvation. And I believe that grace that God gives us is irresistible. God lays it on our heart in a way we simply can't resist His grace and to believe in Him. I believe something just puts it on our heart. It's something that God does in us. So we have no reason to boast. Paul's very specific about that. I believe that's very true. Now, I would use the analogy that, because people say, well, then that means you have no free will. I would say, set a kid in front of Disney World and say, hey, kid, do you want to go in? You know, does a kid have free will? Well, of course he does. But you think there's any way that kid's not going to go into Disney World? Well, of course. And that's the way kind of, it's like, you know, the Godfather. God made us the choice, we can't refuse. Made us an offer we can't refuse. So I believe in that. And I believe that's where Jesus talks about us being the salt and the light of the earth. We, part of that 10%, we are the salt and the light of the other 90%. That's my theory. Now, I do believe also on the other side of that, I think there's about 10%. I don't believe predestined for condemnation, but I do believe that in the sense today they are so far gone, they are so evil in their ways, that for all practical purposes they are condemned. An interesting book on this, I think, is M. Scott Peck, called The People of the Lie. It talks about this very subject, that there are just a lot of people in this world, and I we have some people we probably think of, you know, politicians or whatever, and it's just like, these people are just evil, right? I mean, they just there's something just not right. And so I believe there's about 10% that falls in that category, which means there's this 80% in the middle that could go either way. Now, if we pray for them that the Holy Spirit would lead them to salvation, then it is still no reason for them to boast, because it's still an act of the Holy Spirit. It's just that they weren't predestined from before the foundation of the world. Whether that makes a difference or not, I don't know. The important point to me is that I believe there's like 80% of the people out there who need us to be a witness, to pray for them, that they would come to the knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ. That the Holy Spirit would work a work in them and through them to bring them to that knowledge of salvation. And then we probably know many people in our family. And I would just hate to think that there are some people and they don't seem to believe, they don't seem to have a relationship with Jesus. Are these people predestined for condemnation automatically? I believe no. Is it also possible, well, they are predestined for salvation, they just don't know it yet? Many people would argue that. I believe the important point is that there are people out there who need fishing for. And so Jesus calls us to be fishers of those people, to pray for them, and to be a witness to them. Now, one of the things we do along those lines is praying for people and being a witness for them. This is also included in Paul's letter to the Romans. This is another one of those verses that kind of really, to me, raises some issues. Paul says this, right after he talks about predestination, by the way, in chapter 9, he talks about this in chapter 10. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that great? Everyone who calls, the only thing is we have to say, well, it's the Holy Spirit that calls us. Or causes us to call on the Lord. I think that's, we can reconcile that and say yes. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in him whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching or sharing or witnessing? How are they to preach unless they're sent? Do you see this whole idea of reaffirming that Jesus called disciples to go out and be fishers of people? This is why. This is what Paul's saying too. The very same thing. We need to get out there. We need to share with them. We need to tell them about Jesus. He says they've not obeyed because the point, faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes through the Word of God. It's another thing the Bible says, that faith comes through a gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes? But here Paul's saying faith comes through hearing, and hearing comes from us sharing the Word of God. So it just reinforces this idea that I think Jesus is presenting to the disciples, that we've been called not only uniquely, but we've been called specifically to this purpose, this goal of preparing and receiving people into the kingdom of God. Now, those of you who have known me for a while know that I've shared before that the impetus, the foundation of my whole reason for getting into full-time ordained ministry goes back to a vision, kind of a vision, but it wasn't really a vision. It's not a dream, it was more than a dream. But it was a vision that's not a vision that was given to me early in my discipleship. And it was like this, is that I could see a picture of heaven and all these people are lined up to go into heaven. Now I need to step back and just say, for most of us, I think if we realize in our own journey, there was usually, if not always, a person that we ended up looking to and saying, so that's what it means to have Jesus? I want that. You think maybe it was a grandparent that prayed for us, maybe it was a youth group leader. But think of somebody in our lives, I certainly have it in my life, somebody that at one point, after going to church all my life, I finally met this person. I'm like, so this is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus? And it changed my life. So if you think of that in your own life, who is the one or two people in your life that you were able to look at and say, this is the person who really showed me what it was like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? So this is my vision. That's not a vision. All these people are lining up and headed into heaven, and everyone is standing behind that one person who led them to Jesus. So you can imagine there's this line start. Jesus is at the front, and then you've got the 12 apostles, 11 and then plus 12. And then behind them, are all the people that they led to Jesus. And there's Billy Graham. He's got a big line behind him. And D.L. Moody's got this huge group behind D.L. Moody. And so all these people are lined up behind the person and headed up to go into the gates of heaven. And so then two thoughts came to my mind. One was to look at some of those lines and to see that some of those lines ended. I looked around, I saw some of these lines end, meaning that some people had received this message but never passed it on to anyone else. And I just felt kind of a grieving of the Holy Spirit. There were those who had received it but had never passed it on to anyone. The second thought that came into my mind was, turn around and look behind you, behind me. Is there anybody standing behind me? Is there anybody that would look to me and say, Don, you're the one. You showed me what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And from that day, I devoted my life to making sure I've got at least a few people behind me, that I'm not going into heaven by myself, that nobody looks at my line and says, Don, how come you're the last guy standing in your line? I don't want that. So that has been my whole foundation for my ordained ministry, is telling people about Jesus and trying to get as many people behind us in the line. So I hope you could have a vision of something like that as well. Are there people that you think someday would look at you and say, yeah, you're the one who really showed me what it's like to be a disciple of Jesus? What a powerful thought. Now here's the best part. I'm saving the best to last. Okay, this is going to knock your socks off. Okay, you ready? Hold on to your seats. This is my purpose. This is the mission God has given me. It doesn't matter who the President of the United States is or which political party is in power. My mission is the same. My purpose is the same. My goals are the same. And my joy in that is the same. Because the world can't take it away, no matter what. But if we lose sight of that mission, if we lose sight of that calling, do you see how easy it is to get diverted, to get carried away? What happens? We lose our joy. We lose our purpose. We lose our sense of knowing that we're doing what Jesus wants us to do. So we need to keep that focus, need to keep that purpose. And in that, in fact, we will hold on to our joy. So that's the message, I believe, today, is to understand how unique this calling is that we've been given. But it's a calling also to a very specific mission, a very specific purpose. Because there's a lot of people out there who are on the fence. And I don't believe they're automatically condemned for the fires of hell. And so I believe we can try, pray, make a difference, witness, do whatever. As we are obedient to God in the little things, we will have more of God, and God will have more of us. And we will go through life knowing that we have a purpose, we have a plan, and that nothing, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. My brothers and sisters, serious stuff here. The kingdom of God is upon us. Folks, the time is here. And truly, truly the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?